Tonight we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you all would like to turn there, we're going to be looking at verses 24 through 27. We're going to be looking at, as I was studying, I realized, you know, I've always loved Paul's letters, but I realized why, like, as I was studying this week. Because Paul speaks to me on my level, because a lot of his examples are sports related. And so I'm like, man, Paul and I probably would have been like best friends. You know, we probably would have been watching Game 7 tomorrow together at my house. Well, probably his house. You know, but we probably would have been hanging out. But we're going to see in verses 24 through 27 that he encourages us. You know, something, and he's going to be encouraging us with something that Pastor Charlie's been talking about pretty much all year. And he's going to be encouraging us to run and to run to win. And so starting in verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you right now. We just pray that you encourage us tonight, Lord, that you speak to us through your word. That you encourage us, Lord, not only to finish the race well, Lord, but to finish it in such a way, Lord, that those coming behind us, Lord, can continue on, can continue to carry the torch forward, to continue to carry the light forward. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he uses an example here in this chapter. And in this example, he uses these games that used to take place over near Corinth. And I was practicing saying it in the car on the way over here, and it's just one of those words I can't say, so we're just going to call it the precursor to the Olympic Games, because otherwise we're going to be here all night with me spitting all over everybody in the front row. You know, but they had these games where all the athletes would compete in. And one of the events that people really looked forward to was the relay race. And it was really neat, as I was reading about it, the way they ran the relay race. Because it wasn't just like a baton that they carried. They used to carry a torch. And the first runner would take off and he would carry the torch and he would run it. Obviously, we all know how a relay works. He would carry it to the next one and the next one and the next one. And they would carry the torch and they would pass the torch. And out of that came this saying that the Greeks used to say, "Let those who have the light pass it on." And I thought, man, how neat. Because to me, especially working with the youth, that's got to be our motto. Let those who have the light pass it on. We need to be examples to them. We need to be running the race and finishing the race well so that we can be examples to them as they continue to run the race after us. Would it be easier if I just used the pulpit? So as Paul starts, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." He tells them, you know what? Just like in the Olympics, just like in any sporting event, there are a lot of competitors and there are a lot of people fighting for it. But there is only one champion. There is only one winner. At the end of all of it, there is only one. And he says, you know what? And so they run, and we need to run in such a way that we're running to win it. That it's not just I'm happy to be here, but man, we're running with purpose. And he's going to develop that in the next couple of verses. But he encourages them, and he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, this has been one of my favorite verses for a long time, but because I was reading it wrong for the longest time, I think. But in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, he says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." I used to love that second half. You know, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Because for me, that was an excuse not to go work out. You know what, babe? I can't work out because I'm reading my Bible. You know what? You should be glad because I'm studying the Word. That's going to profit us for the rest of all of eternity. My body, well, you know, that it's all going to burn, babe. Bodily exercise profits a little. You know, but one of the things I realized that he was saying was, you know what, look at the comparison. Look at how well these athletes condition their bodies. You know, even those of you guys that have been watching the NBA Finals, you know, you see these guys, and man, they are in excellent shape. I mean, just amazing. Probably not an ounce of fat on them during the season. They condition themselves well. You know, in fact, the ESPN was running this commercial for a while, and I'm sure they still are, where it was Dwayne Wade from the Miami Heat, and it was like him having a nightmare. And the nightmare was that he was in the NBA Finals, and it was there was one of the other players, Kevin Durant from the Thunder, was running to dunk the ball, and Wade went to block it, and Durant just embarrasses him. And it just the commercial cuts the dream off there, and Dwayne Wade wakes up in a cold sweat. And you see the next image is him running and working out and just training. Because in his mind, his greatest fear is that he will get to a point, and I think he's already there, but he'll get to a point where he's not going to be able to compete and win. Where there's going to be somebody bigger, better, and stronger, and they're going to beat him. And so he woke up, and he wakes up, and he goes and runs, and he trains, and he pushes himself because he's running to win. And what Paul is telling Timothy is, look at the athletes of our day. Look at these guys that, man, we look at, we're amazed at the things they're able to do, but look at the work that they put into it to get there. That is the way that we're supposed to live the Christian life. That we are supposed to have that same discipline. That we are supposed to watch just as much as they watch what they put into their bodies. We are supposed to watch what we put into our hearts. What we allow into our lives. Because just a little bit of compromise here or there. A little bit of sleep, just like the commercial, man. Just a little bit, that's all it takes. And next thing you know, you wake up and you're flat on your face. Because it starts with just that little bit of complacency, just that little bit of compromise. And man, before you know it, you've fallen. And he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. In verse 25, back in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. Paul, again, he makes the distinction between the two, and again, he points to them, and he says, look at the way that they challenge themselves, but look at what they're fighting for. They're fighting for a crown that, man, they get to keep for a couple of years for them, for athletes today, you know, in baseball, football, basketball, hockey, if we still consider that a sport. But in all those things, they get to keep their championship trophy for a year, and then there's a new one. You know, it's very rare that we have, you know, nowadays with all the things going on in sports, it's very rare that we have a champion that just, you know, 4 or 5 years, they just hold on to the trophy. Every year there's a new champion. And so, in the same sense, it's a perishable crown. In fact, we ask the youth sometimes, you know what, who won the Super Bowl 5 years ago? And for most of them, they don't know. We even go back two, three years ago and we say, who won the Super Bowl? And a lot of them, they don't know because who cares? You know what? I think it was my dad posted, because I'm a Steeler fan and you know, Steeler fans, we always point out that we got 6 Super Bowls. You know, we've won the most Super Bowls, but they're all in the past. So he had posted on Facebook this thing that said, you know what, attention Steeler fans, the History Channel is airing all Steeler games this year because you live in the past so much. You know, and it's true, because whenever somebody's talking trash, I'm like, hey, we've got 6 Super Bowls. Haven't won one in a couple of years, but we've got 6. But nobody cares about the past. It's gone. It's over. And he says, and look at how hard they train for just that brief moment of glory. And we ought to be training like that and more, because we're fighting for something eternal. That's why in Hebrews 2:1 he says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Remember what you're running for. Don't ever forget what it is and where it is that we are headed. Don't trade it in for that momentary pleasure. Don't compromise. Don't stop running the race because you, for a minute, you took your eyes off of the prize. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, we're told where our eyes ought to be as we run this race and where we're supposed to look so that we can run with endurance. As we see, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking where? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says that is where our eyes ought to be. If we want to not drift away, our eyes need to be on Him. We need to be looking to Him 24/7. In everything that we do, in everything that we say. In fact, on Sunday we were just talking to the youth about how important it is to look to Jesus before they speak. You know, because I was telling them, you know, my mouth has always been, I guess, my biggest area of struggle. Because, you know, there are just some times that comments come to me and I just feel like it would be a sin not to say them. You know, and so I would say them. And I remember, man, there are so many times that would get me in so much trouble when I was little. Because I wouldn't think before I spoke. But more than that, I wouldn't pray before I spoke. And we were talking to them and we said, just think about it. How much less trouble you would be in is that as you were talking to your parents, you prayed and you asked God, okay, how should I say this? Should I say this? Should I keep my mouth shut? If you were looking to Jesus 24/7 and taking your cues from Him, how much less trouble would you be in? You know, I used to play Little League when I was in middle school. And that was one of the things that they taught us from the very beginning. As you run to first base, you keep your eyes on the first base coach. You don't look at the ball. You don't check to see where it's landing. You keep your eyes on the coach. And if he's waving his arm, you don't even hesitate. You make the turn to second. But as soon as you make that turn to second, you look ahead to the third base coach. And you look to see where he's telling you to do. And you keep your eyes on the coach. Because the minute you turn to look for the ball or you look anywhere else, you're going to get out. They're going to catch you. You're going to make a mistake. And so they would train us, keep your eyes on the coach so that you know not only how to run, because they would even tell you, there was even signals for, you know, slide or just running slowly or whatever. They would tell you not only where to run, but how to run. And guys, it's the same thing in our walk with Christ. He tells us not only where to run, but how to run. And He says He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And that man, He is the beginning and the end. In Revelation, He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Man, where else would we look? Where else should our eyes be? We need to take the more earnest heed because, man, we're not dealing with temporary things. We're not dealing with the here today and gone tomorrow. We're talking about eternity. And, man, it is so very important that we don't get sidetracked. My wife laughs at me because, man, I have a horrible sense of direction. In fact, it was so bad, she and I picked up one of the youth yesterday and we were taking them to dinner. I didn't even get out of the car. I was sitting in the car and I was waiting for them to come back out and I forgot where I was. Like we drove back the way we were and I started to turn in like the complete opposite direction of where we were supposed to go. And she looks at me and goes, babe, you need to turn left here, not right. I was like, oh yeah, I forgot. You know, and she goes, how is it that you get turned around and you didn't even go inside? And I thought, you know what? That's like perfect for my Christian walk right there. So many times, it's so easy for me to get turned around. And I look and I'm like, man, I didn't even go inside. I didn't even do anything. And yet somehow I started to drift. Because just for a moment, I lost focus. Just for a moment, I lost that discipline. Just for a moment, I took my eyes off of the coach and I got tagged. And he says, they do it to obtain a perishable, but we for an imperishable. In verse 26, he says, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He says, I am not running unsure of what I'm doing. I'm not just beating the air. I'm not just practicing. I'm in a race. And I'm running with a purpose. You know, one of the things I love is, I've been going back again through the Gospels with some of the youth. And in Luke, when Mary and Joseph can't find Jesus and they find him in the synagogue and they're like, hey, where were you? And he says, you know what? I've been about my Father's business. And I love that because, man, that's the way we ought to be. Everybody can't find us, when they're looking for us, we ought to be able to say, you know what? I've been about my Father's business. You should have known where I was. I'm running with a purpose. I'm not getting caught up in all the other junk. I'm running to win. I know where I'm going. And man, I'm running to bring others with me. I'm running in a direction. I'm running to a place. And I'm running with discipline. One of the problems that we've seen in the youth is that, you know what, a lot of times, you know, we go through the apologetic studies and we've gone through the answers in Genesis. And, you know, a lot of these kids, man, they come out of the youth and they're just, they know, sometimes they know more than the leaders. We're like, where did you learn this? Because we didn't teach you. You're like, but they come back, they come out and they're just amazing in what they know knowledge-wise. Up here, they know it all. And so they have an answer for anything that you're going to say to them. They know it and they can answer you biblically. And they can talk circles around you. But one of the things we found out is that is not enough. Because that's all it is. It's a head knowledge. And what good is that? You know, we talk all the time, there's all those PSAs about the dangers of drinking and driving. I mean, you can't turn on the TV or get on the internet without seeing one nowadays. The knowledge is out there, and pretty much everybody nowadays, when they go to a bar, they know how dangerous it is to get drunk and get behind the wheel. Intellectually, they know. But for a minority of them, it doesn't mean anything. Because while they know how dangerous it is, they still do it. Because it takes more than just knowledge. It takes a willingness to put that knowledge into action. It takes a willingness to live it out. It takes a willingness to step out and do it. That's what James talks about in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Where he talks about the difference between just being a hearer of the word and being a doer of the word. You know, the first time I ever taught a Bible study, this is the verse that I taught on the passage. And it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, there are all sorts of stories. ESPN does it every time there's a draft that comes up where they talk about, you know, the top 10 busts of the NFL draft. Guys that seem like they were can't-miss guys, but somehow they missed. And it almost always goes back to, you know what? There was something in their personal life. There was something in their work ethic that, man, nobody caught on to because they were getting by with their natural talent. They were just so much better than everybody else in high school and college that they were able to just pass it off and get through it. And nobody knew until they got to the NFL where there were guys that were more naturally talented than them, that had better physical gifts. And all of a sudden, these guys were exposed. They're exposed for what they were. And then the stories start to come out. Well, he wouldn't work in the locker room. He wouldn't lift. He showed up late to practice and left early. There are all these things that he knew he needed to do, but he just didn't do them. And what a waste. And I think sometimes that's the way it is with us. We know exactly what it is that we need to be doing. We know exactly how it is that we need to be living, but we just don't do it. That's why James says it's not enough just to know. And where we've gotten to the point where we tell the kids it's not enough to just know what you believe. It's not even enough to just know why you believe it. But now it has to turn into living like you believe it. It's got to turn into something where it affects the way you live your life. These athletes during their season, their lives change. They eat differently. They live differently. They work out differently. There's a whole different level, a whole different passion in the way that they do things when they're in season. Because it affects the way they live their lives. They know not only what they need to be doing, but they know how to do it, and they go out and they do it. And man, like we saw, for those of you guys that watched the NBA Finals last night, I got to watch bits and pieces in and around Mickey Mouse Clubhouse. You know, but I got to see some amazing things. Although Mickey is pretty talented too. But these guys, man, they were flying around the court. It was, at some place, it was like poetry in motion. Just getting their bodies to do things that you wouldn't think was physically possible. And you see, again, on ESPN, most of my examples are from ESPN. Now you know why I say Paul and I would get along. All of his examples are about sports, so are mine. I'm like, man, Paul and I, we're just separated by too many years. You know, but they had this example during the NBA Finals a couple of years back of these guys that looked a lot like me, you know, where their bellies were hanging over their belts. And they would watch the NBA Finals, and so they'd go out and they'd see these guys dunking and making threes. And so they thought, okay, well, if they can do it, I can do it. And it was comical, the results. There was car windows being shattered, guys being taken away, just like in stretchers. Maybe that wasn't comical. But there were just all sorts of things because they had never trained to do what they were trying to do. So physically, they were unable to do it. And you know, it's again, it's Christianity. You know, we look at these great men of God. I was blessed to be able to go on the pastor's conference at the beginning of the month. And I was looking around at these great men of God. Men like Chuck Smith and Pancho Juarez and Raul Ruiz. And just the men that I grew up listening to. You know, just almost to the point of idolizing. Just thinking like, they're walking on water. These are great men of God. And I remember the first day sitting in there and sitting behind one of them. His name was Sandy Adams. And like almost like starstruck. Like, man, that's Sandy Adams. I listened to you on the radio. He said hi to me at one point in the week. And like, I forgot my name. I was like, hi. You know, I was just like blown away. And I was thinking, what am I even doing here? There's all these great men of God and me. And I thought, you know what? They're only great men of God because they serve a great God. They're only great men of God because, man, they've been training and training and training and training and training, and they're able to do things that you don't think are spiritually possible, and they do them because, man, they have been training for years. And if we want to do those, we need to be in the Word. We need to be not only just hearing what Pastor Charlie says every week, but we need to go out and put that into practice. We need to apply it. And it may hurt sometimes. It may be difficult. It may be challenging. It may be painful. But man, it is going to be so worth it when you get to the other side. When you see that crown that you have laid up for you in heaven. When you hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." When you get to enter in. It's so worth it. But we have to keep our eyes on the prize. We have to keep our eyes on Him. I think that there are times that we slip into the attitude of the church in Sardis. In Revelation chapter 3, we see the letter that Jesus writes to the church in Sardis. And we tell the kids, the way to remember what this church was is, we in the high school, we call it the Church of the Sardines because they were the dead church. And to me, fish smell really bad and so does death. So they were the Church of the Sardines. But the Church of Sardis, It's the dead church. He says, these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. He says, I know your works. I know that you're still doing things. And I know that you have a great reputation. And on the outside, everything looks in order. Everything looks great. You're busy. You have outreaches. You have VBS. You have all sorts of things going on. And everything looks great on the outside. But you know what? God doesn't see as man sees. Because God looks at the heart and He says, I know that you have a great reputation, but you're dead. And I think the reason why was because they forgot the love. I was talking to this young lady yesterday. She's an amazing young woman. She's a freshman in high school. She just finished her freshman year at high school. And she's just a superbly gifted athlete. She's a wrestler. And kind of scared whenever I meet a girl wrestler, because I mean, it's bad enough to get beat up by a girl, but to know that she could probably break you in half without breaking a sweat is just even worse. You know, but she's just, we were talking about it. And as she was talking, man, she just sounded so tired. And I was all excited about all the things that she had done. And I told her, man, I'm so impressed with the way that you... She goes to 3 workouts, you know, starting at 6 in the morning and then ending at noon in the summer. And I was like, dude, like, I have 3 meals starting at 6 and ending at noon in the summer. Like, I am impressed. I was like, dude, that's crazy. She was like, yeah, but it just never feels like it's enough. I'm just... It is what it is. And she didn't really want to talk about it. And one of the things I realized is, you know what? It doesn't matter how disciplined, how well you run, if your heart's not in it. Because eventually, it's just going to fall apart. My brother and I were blessed with my brother was blessed with amazing talents in golf. I was blessed with okay talents in golf. But people would ask us, in fact, we were at this meeting on Saturday, I think it was Friday, and we were talking golf, and they asked us, they said, so who was the better golfer in high school? And my brother said, well, I was the better golfer, but Sam had the better potential. Sam had the most natural talent, but I had the work ethic. And I thought, you know what, you could probably take it a step further and say, I had the most natural talent, but he had the heart. You know what, for me, it was something I did. And don't get me wrong, I love to play golf. But it was never like, okay, I got to get out there and practice. Somebody else is practicing. I got to get out there and practice too. I got to spend 4 or 5 hours out here. I got to work on this. I got to work on that. It was like, well, you know what, if I spend a couple of hours, I could probably be middle of the pack and that's okay. There was just no heart in what I was doing. In fact, by the time I got to my senior year, I was skipping practice and just showing up, you know, and messing around. And just, it was a waste of the potential that God had given me. And it all went back to the fact that, man, my heart just wasn't in it. And I look back and I have so many regrets about that. But again, God uses it to show me how easy it is to just slip into running through the motions, and how you can miss out so much on what He has in store for you when you leave the heart out of it. How a lot of times when we get tired running the race, how a lot of times when we get overwhelmed or burnt out, a lot of times it's because we've taken the heart out of it. A lot of times it's because our heart has been given over to anything and everything but God. And we've forgotten, like He tells the church in Sardis, He tells them, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. He says, again, the same thing He tells to the church of Laodicea, remember. Remember how it used to be. Remember that love, that passion. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine on Friday, my wife and I had dinner with him. He was talking about when he went through the school of ministry, he almost lost his job working as a janitor in the hospital because he was preaching too much. That the nurses kept complaining about him, saying, you know what, this guy won't stop preaching. And he was like, but you know what, I felt like, well, that's what I'm there to do. I'm in the school of ministry, I'm learning all this stuff. I'm there to preach. I'm a Christian, people need to know I'm a Christian. I thought, you know what, that's so true. That's what the church of Sardis forgot. In all the things that they were doing, in all the ministry, and all of that, they forgot the love of what it meant just to be a Christian. They forgot the heart of David, who looked up at one point and said, what is man that you are mindful of him? Who am I that you would even know me, that you would call me, that you would use me? This is just too much. I can't believe it. You know what? We forgot the heart of Paul, who says he was a debtor to all men. Because of the grace that had been given him, he was a debtor, that there was never enough that he could do to give back for what he had already been given. We forget the heart of Jeremiah that says, man, you know what? I determined that I wasn't going to speak in your name anymore, but your word was like a fire in my soul and a weight in my bones, and I could not hold it back. We forgot that passion, that heart that is so imperative, that is so important in any activity, in any athletic event, in any walk of life. That man, the minute that the heart is gone, the thing is dead. And I think sometimes we forget that we get so busy with all the things that we have to do. Well, I want to serve here and I want to serve there and I want to do this and I want to do that. That man eventually becomes, okay, well, I signed up for it, so I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to do this and I have to be here and I have to. When in actuality, you don't have to do anything. We get to, but you don't have to. We forget what a privilege it is to serve our Lord. We forget what a privilege it is to be called His sons, His daughters. We forget the love. And eventually it becomes dead. We're like Paul writes, you know what? I could have all sorts of gifts, but if I have not love, I'm a clanging cymbal. Having a 2-year-old, I have learned how annoying the sound of a clanging cymbal is. Because we have a drum set in the high school, and that seems to be her favorite thing to do, to just go start pounding on the cymbal. Sometimes by the end of the second service on Sundays, I'm ready for a nap, and there she walks in, Daddy, drums, bam, 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 bam. I'm like, oh my good, no. Like, you know, I love my daughter, but no. A clanging cymbal does not sound nice. And he says, if we have not love, if we leave that out, that's what we've become. You even look at the game last night. As much as I dislike LeBron, you have to admire his heart. That man, there they were going into the fourth quarter, down 10 points. You figured the series was over. And all of a sudden, the dude has an explosion of just talent. Where he just goes off. And single-handedly pretty much carries them through that quarter. Because man, he said, man, I'm not done yet. I haven't given all I can give yet. I might be down, but I'm not dead. I don't know how many of you guys have seen The Princess Bride. It was one of my childhood favorites. Luckily, God gave me a wife who loves it probably more than I do. And so she quotes it all the time. But there's a line at the end, towards the end of the movie where, you know, the hero is technically dead. And so they go to like this miracle guy and he's concocting some sort of miracle drug to wake him up. And they tell him, well, no, he's dead. He's like, no, he's not. He's mostly dead. No, there's a big difference. He's not totally dead. He's mostly dead. And as they're leaving and they've got this pill, the wife of the miracle man looks at him and says, honey, do you think it'll work? And he's like, I don't know. It's going to take a miracle. You know, and I think sometimes that's how it is with us. That man, maybe we're sitting here tonight and we've been mostly dead for a while. That man, we're not there yet. We've started to get to that place where, man, we're just so tired, we're frustrated. We look at the back and at the kids and we're like, man, they're so loud and annoying. Just what? Order! And we forget the love. And he's saying, hey, you're not dead yet. That's what he tells the church in Sardis. Strengthen the things that remain. You're not dead yet. You're just mostly dead. And the cool thing about it is, he already performed the miracle. He died and rose again. And we can rely on that. You know, as we run the race, it's important not to forget the heart. That's why in Proverbs 4:23, we're reminded to keep our heart with all diligence, because out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart. Don't lose your heart in serving God. Don't grow weary. Don't get so busy that you forget to spend time with Him. It was really neat because, again, as I was going through Luke today, after I finished writing out all my notes, I went back and I was reading through Luke chapter 5, and I was just kind of rereading some of the things we had gone through this week as we're reading through the New Testament this year. And there was just this passage that stuck out to me in Luke 5, 15 and 16. It says, however, the report, as it's talking about the people, it says, the report went around concerning him, talking about Jesus all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. In verse 16, it says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And you know what? It was like God was saying, hey, you know what? The busier you get, the more you need to pray, otherwise you're going to lose the heart in ministry. The more you need to spend time with me to be recharged. The more you need to come back so that you don't begin to die in the ministry. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul ends this encouragement and to them as he's talking about this race. And he tells them, so we run with discipline so that we will not be disqualify, so at the end of it that we won't be, he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know, again, as I was studying, one of the things that they would do, these athletes, is they would discipline themselves so physically that at times that they would be bruised. Just from the things that they were going through in training, that they were bruising themselves, preparing themselves for the events that they were going to be in. That when he says discipline, it wasn't just like, oh, okay, I'm going to sit down and I'm not going to do this. But a lot of times it got physical and it got violent and it got painful. And the discipline he's talking about is he's saying, you know what? He says, I'm going to bring my body into subjection. In other words, I am going to kill the flesh. I am going to crucify it. I am going to hide my life in Christ. I am going to serve Him and not me. He says, that's what I've realized that we have to do. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. The only way to do that is to subject it to our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I've talked to the youth, we've talked to so many of them, where they say, well, I'm trying, and I'm trying, and I'm trying, and it just keeps crumbling, and we tell them, well, that's why. You're trying, and you're trying, and you're trying, and you're trying, and somehow you think you're going to be able to do it, when Paul in Romans 7 very clearly told us that it was our Lord that delivered us from this body of sin. Something we have to remember is that we have to humble ourselves before Him. Now, what we've talked about when I've taught in here before is that in Ephesians 6:10, He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That it's not us, it's not our strength. Where we were, even on Sunday, we were talking to the kids about their athletic gifts and these athletes, where we said you can even point out the fact that, man, those aren't their talents or their gifts, that those were gifts given to them by God. That they developed them, but they were given in the same way that we were given spiritual gifts. And that we need to be developing. We need to be running well. We need to be disciplining ourselves, not just for us, but also for the younger generations that are looking to us. You know, I think sometimes it's easy to forget. But when you walk through those halls back there, that's the future of the church. When you walk through the twos and threes and the fours and fives and the sixth and sevens and the eight and nines and the tens and elevens and God forbid the junior high and the high school and you walk through there and you see those faces, that's the future. And not too long, they're going to be sitting where you are. In a couple of weeks, some of the seniors are going to be sitting with you. And they're going to be looking at you, and they're going to be looking at the adults in here, and they're going to be looking to you for an example. They're going to be looking to you to be that light, to be that torchbearer, to see how you run, so then they know how they're supposed to run. In other words, you're not done. Your race isn't over until the Lord calls you home. Your part of the relay is still taking place. And what you're doing now is you're getting ready to pass that torch on to the next person. And when you watch those relays, you realize that, man, they finished their relays and they're running full speed when they pass the baton. They're not slowing down. They're not coming to a walk as they're handing it off. They're running full speed as the other one is running full speed because, again, they're running to win. I think it's something that we forget so often. That, man, that's why it's so important to serve in the children's ministry. That's why it's so important to serve and help with the high school and the junior high, and not just because I'm the youth pastor. That's why it's so important to serve your kids. Because you're handing off a baton. You're handing a torch. You've done a great job in your life. You've been carrying that torch. You've been carrying that light. But what about them? Have you prepared them to run with it? When you're gone, are they going to be able to hand it off to their grandkids and their grandkids and their grandkids and continue running and running and running until the Lord comes home? Is the church in better shape when you leave than it is when you got here? We ask the youth that all the time. What kind of legacy are you leaving? Yeah, maybe you finished well, but did you raise up those behind you? Did you find somebody to pass that torch to? Did you reach out to somebody and pray for them? Did you lift them up? Did you remember that, man, well, in a lot of cases, the race is an individual thing, that, man, it's also a team sport. Because we run the race together. I think a lot of times it's something we forget. And it's an example that we see going back to the Old Testament. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Where the people of Israel are told not only to remember the word in their heart, but to share it with their children. As Moses is talking to them, he says, only take heed to yourself in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But it doesn't stop there. He says, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb. When the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. He doesn't tell them, okay, well, you make sure that you keep the word and you remember the word, but your kids and your grandkids, it's on them. He says, you keep it and you teach it. You run with it and you pass it. It's something even as it's been really exciting for me to see being in the youth, because I started serving in the junior high when I was like 22 or 23 years old. And when I went in there, Eric and I were the young guys. You know, we were like the youngest of the leaders. We were, well, I guess we still are kids to most of you. To them in the back, we're old and gray. And one of them actually asked me, I told her I was having problems with my knees running. And she goes, well, you should take arthritis medicine. It's like, dude, I'm 30. I'm not there yet. But apparently in their eyes, I am. But now, it's been a few years, now I'm looking in there and I'm one of the older leaders in there. Hopefully that doesn't scare you. You know, but I'm one of the older leaders. And I actually had lunch with one of the junior high leaders, and he was telling me, yeah, you know what, I'm about to be like 21 or something like that. And I just had a flashback of sitting down with my dad and Charlie when they told me, you know what, told Eric and I actually, we'd like you guys to take over the junior high. And I was looking at him and I was saying, man, and I told him, you know what, I wasn't much older than you when I started in ministry. And it's not going to be too much longer till God shows you exactly where it is you're supposed to be when He's done with you in the youth. And it's time to, for you to start preparing for that. I said, dude, it's time for me to start getting you ready to carry that torch. Not that I'm planning to go anywhere or that I feel like, okay, well, 30 and my life is over. But that He's that next group coming up. And it's my responsibility to prepare him, just as it's his responsibility to prepare the junior high, just as it's the junior high's responsibility to prepare the elementary, and it is still our parents' responsibility to continue to prepare us. The cool thing about it is that my dad and Charlie have never stopped teaching me. And there is, I tell the kids all the time, you know what, I think even at the age of 30, I'm still scared when I hear the Christian part of my name. When I hear Samuel Christian, I'm 30 with two kids and married, and I fear still enters my heart because I know I've done it again. But I also know as I walk away how encouraging that is, because he's still teaching. He's still preparing me for that time when he's gone and it's my time to carry the torch. And it's such an example to me of the way I'm supposed to run my race. That I'm not only supposed to take heed to the word in my heart, but I am supposed to teach it to my kids and my grandkids all the way until the day that he calls me home. I'm to run that race and to run it well. And we know that, man, the enemy doesn't stop attacking our youth. And it's not a recent thing, because you can go all the way back to Exodus chapter 9. As Moses is going before Pharaoh, trying to get him to let his people go. But in Exodus chapter 10, I'm sorry. Verses 9 through 11. We see Pharaoh trying to get Moses to compromise. He says, in verse 9 it says, "And Moses said, 'We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord.' Then he, speaking of Pharaoh, said to them, 'The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired.' And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence." You know, Moses said, "We all must go." And Pharaoh said, "Well, you can all go, but leave me your children." And that's very much what the world is telling us today. You can go and serve the Lord, but leave me your kids. You can believe in creationism, but let me teach your kids evolution. You can believe in a creator, but let me teach your kids about a Big Bang. You can believe in the Bible as God's word, but we're going to teach Darwin. You can go, but leave us your children. And we need to be very much like Moses and say, no, we all must go. Because if we lose the youth, that's it. That's where the battle is being fought right now. I'm going to tell you what, I tell these kids day in and day out that, man, they are on the front lines and they are being attacked like never before. With technology and everything else that they're seeing, they need the adults in the church. They need us in the church more than ever before to stand up with them, to fight with them, to surround them, to hold them close, to hold them accountable, to fight with them, to be an example, to run with them, to pick them up. Because, man, a lot of times they're struggling. And sometimes they're struggling and it goes unnoticed. Don't ever take for granted that just because they're in the church on a Sunday and a Wednesday, that they've got it all together. That just because they've never come to you and said, "Mom, Dad, I have questions about what I believe," That doesn't mean they don't. A lot of times it just means they're too scared to admit it. And they're waiting for you to come alongside them and say, "Hey, let me explain this." They're waiting for us. A lot of times they're like the ruler that Philip runs up alongside. And we tell him, "Read your Bibles." And just like the Ethiopian ruler's reading his word. And Philip comes up to him and says, "Do you know what you're reading?" And he looks at him and says, "How can I unless somebody explains it to me?" That, I think, that sums up our youth a lot of times. That they read it, but they don't really understand what it means. And they're waiting for somebody to run up alongside them and say, "Here." And it says that Philip took him from where he was and showed him how it spoke of the Messiah. You know, we need to take our kids by the hand. We need to teach them. We need to raise them up. Because it's not just about our race. It's about their race too. It's about our grandkids and our great-grandkids and all of the generations that come behind us until the Lord comes back. Would they need to know what it takes to run? They need to know the importance of running. They need to know the dangers and compromise. They need to know the love that there is when they fall. You know, one of the best examples to that, to me, is, you know, again, my daughter. And she gave me a wonderful example today. You know, she was flipping out. I don't even know why. She was just flipping out. My son was trying to help us, and he was in there trying to change her diaper, and she was just screaming like somebody was killing her. So I went in there to check. And I just put my hand on her stomach, and it was like dead silence. Like she just started looking up at me. I didn't do anything. I didn't say anything to her. I have no magical abilities. I didn't Vulcan death grip her and put her to sleep. I just walked in there. And she was like, "Okay, Dad's here. Everything's going to be okay." And sometimes our kids need that. Sometimes they need to be reminded not only of the righteousness and the judgment of the Lord, but sometimes they need to be reminded of the fact that, hey, when you're hurting, when you've fallen, when you're running the race and you trip and you skin your knee, He's there. And He's going to pick you up. And it's going to be okay. And you're going to make it through. And you're going to get to the finish line. And I've been there, and I've got the scars, and I've got the wounds to prove it. I was telling the youth the other day, I was like, "Man, we're going to be talking all summer on the retreat about the fact that we're in a spiritual battle, we're in spiritual warfare." And I said, "Man, I really, really struggle with those soldiers that come out of a battle without a mark on them. We're even going to play paintball on the 28th with the youth. And you always know the ones that were hiding in the back. Because those of us that were running towards each other, there's paint all over us. Sometimes you've got paint in the back and the front because people behind you are shooting you. Because they're just so excited to be shooting something. And so you're getting hit all over and you walk out and you're just covered in paint. And then somebody else comes out and they're like, 'Did you just get here?' And they're like, 'No, I was here the whole time. How did you not get hit?' 'Oh, I was in the back and I was getting ready to run out, but then they blew the horn and the game was over, so I didn't get a chance.' Like, you loser! Like, what were you doing? We lost because of you." Maybe I should be more encouraging. But I'm not. You know, and I look at him and I say, "Get in the fight! You've got your gun. You've got your armor, because they give us all that stuff. You've got bullets in your gun. Get out there and do something." And sometimes that's what we need to be told. You've got your armor. You've got your weapon. Get out there and do something. Get in the fight. Understand that there is a fight going on for the hearts of your kids, of our kids. And we need to get in the fight. We need to run the race. We need to be willing to get dirty with them. Because if we don't, we see what happens in Judges chapter 2. In verses 10 through 12. And actually, we'll even go all the way back to verse 7. Judges chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel." In verse 8, it says, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Erez in the mountain of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash." In verse 10, it says, "When all that generation had been passed to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel." In verse 11, it says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." You know, it says that a generation arose that did not know the Lord. And the next step was, so they left the Lord. See, our world today has all sorts of idols. They've made idols out of sex. They've made idols out of drinking. They've made idols out of popularity. They've made idols out of our sports heroes. Where you've got people coining the name King James. Still haven't figured out King of what. But you've got all these people, and they make them seem like they're larger than life. Reality, all they are creatures that have forgotten to serve the Creator. All they are is idols. And the world is trying to get our youth to begin to take our eyes off of Him, taking off of the One who created them, and begin to worship the creature. To begin worshiping their own bodies, or the bodies of women, or the bodies of men through pornography. They've started to make idols out of sports, where now, you know, I don't think it's any accident that a lot of these tournaments and stuff, they happen on Sundays. And they're all day. They've made idols even out of school. And don't get me wrong, I think school is definitely necessary. But man, they have turned it into an idol where, man, they're always learning. But they're never growing. Or professing to be wise, they become fools. Because in seeking knowledge, they forget to seek the Lord. And it is so important for us not to get so caught up in our own race that when it comes time for us to pass the torch, there's no one to pass the torch to. It's so important for us not only to discipline our own bodies and our own lives and our own walks for our sake, but for the sake of those that are coming behind us, so that we can leave a legacy, so that we can leave a roadmap leading to the cross. So that we can say like Paul, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me and I will lead you to Him." As mature as these kids seem sometimes coming out of high school, we need to remember they're kids. And sometimes they need us to come up alongside them and hold the shield over them, surround them, love them, protect them, and prepare them for what's coming next. I love that. Those that carry the light, or those that, let me get it right so I don't blow it. Let those who have the light pass it on. We have the light. Let's pass it on. Let's raise up that next generation. Let's love them. Let's encourage them. Let's challenge them. Let's convict them. Let's exhort them while we still have time. Because it's a difficult race. And it's a long race. And if we, for a second, lose sight of where it is we're going, and the stakes that we're competing for, it's going to be over. I told the youth that, it's like, man, your parents probably hate me. It's like every time I teach, it's doom and gloom. They're like, Sam, that's such a bitter youth pastor. And I hope it doesn't come off that way. Because I was actually getting my hair cut today. And it was funny because it was this lady that I used to go to when I was in high school. And she was like, she saw me and she was like, Sam, what are you doing now? And I said, well, I'm a youth pastor. And she's like, oh, you work with who? I forget that not everybody understands necessarily who the youth are. And I was like, well, junior highers and high schoolers. And she looked at me like a lot of people do. And she's like, oh, you like that? I was like, you know what? I love it. I absolutely love it. And I tell the youth all the time, I'm going to be 80 in my hover round. And if God allows, I'm going to be going on retreats in my hover round. I love it. Because I know what's at stake there. And it's so neat to see when they get it. I was kind of bummed that I'm not in the youth tonight because one of our seniors is teaching. And actually for the next 3 weeks, we've got three very special young ladies who just have, they're just, words can't do justice how amazing they are. And they're going to be teaching for the next 3 weeks in the high school. And I'm so excited to hear what God does in them because, man, I know that they're the next torchbearers. I know that they're the ones that, man, without a doubt, I know if I had to today, that there are youth that we could pass the torch to. Tonight, it was not a, okay, we're losing the battle, you need to wake up. It was a, there's a battle going on, and it's an exciting time to get in on it. And you know what? There's plenty of room for you. There's a, man, look at what God is doing. Don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Some of you guys, your teachers, your lawyers, your judges, your people, your police officers, you see the worst of the worst sometimes in the youth. And that's not the whole story. There are some that, man, they just need to be loved and encouraged because, man, they're ready to carry the light. They're just waiting for somebody to pass it to them. Let that be us. If you have kids, go home today. And this has been something for me that as I've been teaching, I've been thinking about my son. Go home today, love on them. Pray with them, share the word with them. And make it a habit to tell them every day, whether they're doing awesome or they're doing not so awesome. Whether you love them or you want to love them into, or you're hugging them or whether you want to hug them into submission. Don't ever let a day go by where you don't tell them that you love them, but more importantly, that Jesus loves them. And that He has an amazing plan. And that you can say it because, man, you've been running with that torch. And you want to pass that torch to them. Run with discipline. So that they can run after you. Let's pray.